I'm going to start this morning with a series of questions. And as this is a worship service, I don't require the showing of hands. Just some questions so that we might think. As we discuss why folks become weary in well-doing. The first question is, who does not want to succeed? I'm glad that I said don't put up your hands, because I know none of you would, because everybody wants to succeed. We have something in life that we want to participate in, that we want to be able to do and to do properly. The second question, who doesn't want to finish what they've started? And we all have projects, don't we? And sometimes those projects don't always get finished as quickly as we want. Maybe we have to go buy more material. Maybe we have other things that are more pressing and more important, and so those things have to be put on the back burner, so to speak. Another question, and I'm sure this applies to absolutely every one of us. I know it does to me. Who doesn't get tired when striving to accomplish something? I'm tired. Sometimes I don't know why I'm tired. But when we're striving to attain something that you desire to achieve, sometimes you have to dig deep. You have to find the reasons to keep going. And of course, the answers to all these questions are we all do. We all want to succeed. We all want to finish what we started. We all get tired when we want to accomplish something. And yes, we all face difficulties. But what happens in most cases when obstacles are realized, when difficulties are encountered, and when bumps in the road to success in an endeavor occurs? We get tired. Have you ever heard the phrase, "I'm sick and tired"? It's often been pointed out, most of the time by comics, that tired always follows sick, right? I'm sick and tired of that. We've heard our parents perhaps say it. But sadly, when some get tired, they throw up their hands in desperation and quit. I've known people that have quit, not out of frustration because things weren't going their way. They got tired. They had to quit. They needed rest, or felt that they did. And sometimes this even occurs when one more swing, one more punch, one more weary step will take us to exactly what we're striving for. Several years ago, a man commented, "It would be so easy just to quit serving God. But there's no place to get off." And he was right. We made a commitment to God, and our commitment stated, whether we verbalize this or not, that even when the road gets rocky and the water's rough, that we will press on, that we will continue, that we will strive, even though we are tired. Our text this morning is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And as the Apostle Paul was writing to the congregation at the congregations of Galatia, he writes words that would be provided in written form and dispersed among all the congregations. And we have them today collected in one book, the Bible, the New Testament. And words that would help us see what God would have us do. He says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." There is a design, a purpose in doing the will of God. There's a purpose of doing the will of God in every age. In the Old Testament, as God directed Israel with the spoken, written word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24, we can see their immediate reason why they should not grow weary in well-doing. He had promised Abraham something. And he had promised that Abraham's descendants would receive something. And they needed to press on. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. He's talking about his word that he had given to them. To fear the Lord our God, hold him in respect and awe for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. But you know, sometimes, even when we know what is good for us, we often have thoughts that might make us weary in well-doing. I want to take some time this morning and look at some of these and see why they are detrimental to us as Christians. See why they are detrimental to us as people. And sometimes folks become weary in well-doing because they think or say, I can't. Now that's a big one. It's used by every one of us here, including myself. There are many times when faced with an obstacle, the first thing out of our mouth is, I can't. Usually is because. I can't because. I was told as a child, can't, never could. I'm sure you've heard it as well. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, the Spirit had Paul remind these brethren and us, by extension, that all God would have us do is possible, it is doable, and can be accomplished regardless of the obstacle or the hardship. And as he was writing those brethren, he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I've had people to question that passage and said, that doesn't mean we can do everything. No, God does not ask us or require of us to try to override natural laws. We can't fly. We can't do a lot of things that would go against the law of nature. But of all of the things that God has asked us to do, and all of the things that he directs for us to do in his word, we can do all things. And of course, when we are weary, we find strength through Christ. In John chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, Christ clued his disciples in to the means whereby they and we can indeed succeed and live a life of well-doing. Keep in mind, he was talking to his apostles. He spent time here on the earth instructing them. He said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now, he also provides the penalty for those who don't or won't succeed. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. When we say, I can't, and then we don't, we set ourselves up for failure. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 provides us with the fact that Jesus Christ lived life in the same realm as we. I hear people all the time say, well, it's not like it was back then. We live in a different time. Have you ever heard that? We live in a different time. You know, we live in time, and time continues to roll on. And yes, advances have happened, and some of those advances are problematic. But Christ lived in the same realm as we. He knows the difficulties that life presents. Yet even knowing the course of his life, even knowing how his blood was to be willingly given upon the cross of Calvary and everything that he suffered, he never said, I can't. In fact, even knowing that time was coming and when he was to submit himself to death, he said, let us go into Jerusalem. That passage tells us, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's another question. I know we started with some questions, but here's another one, and it goes right along with this can't thing. If others have faithfully continued in well-doing, why can't we? And I know the answers. Oh, they're stronger than me. They're more focused than I. Whatever we might be tempted to say there, let us know that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 addresses this. We are not the first to be presented with stumbling blocks. We are not the first to be presented with temptations. We have not the first to be tempted or to be experience the hardships of life. And with every temptation, God has provided a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. This is written to Christians. These were written to the church at Corinth. And just like the church at Philippi was told that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, we find that God has provided for us the way of escape. Another thing that some people tend to say when they become weary in well-doing is it's not that important. Now, I know we have to prioritize. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And there are times when those projects get laid to the side. You're working on the project and somebody reminds you that it's time to get ready because you've got to go. You've already scheduled yourself for something. Or you have a pressing matter elsewhere. You have to set it down. You have to return to it later. But is there anything any more important than a soul? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and following, shows that it is so important that it is now offered to everyone. It is so important that it directs those who will follow it through this life. We don't go through this life willy-nilly, being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We are being guided through the Word. It's so important that it shows what the end result is if we follow it faithfully. It's so important that it shows the price that was paid to make well-doing a goal that we should all have. Again, Titus chapter 2, verses 11, beginning, "For the grace of God," that's Christ and His Word, "that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men." It's available to everyone. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Didn't say that we won't be tired. It didn't say that there won't be difficulties. But it said it is absolutely possible that we can live properly, righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. And also in verse 13, it tells us that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How many wants to stand before the judgment bar of God and say, "Well, I just didn't think it was worth it"? Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. He came and died so we could continue in well-doing. If it's not important, why did Christ even come and die on the cross? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us that Christians are the workmanship of Christ. You know, there's nothing that He has done that is not important. And what He's given to us in His Word is to be walked in, to live. You know, if we expected to be rewarded in a rest in paradise and ultimately a home in heaven, how important are these to us? Do you want to go to heaven? That's a question. We don't need to answer that. I think our lives will answer it for us. How we respond to the Word of God will answer it for us. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so that nobody would misunderstand, God did not ordain that the individual pick an individual and name an individual and say, "This person's going to serve me." No. He knows ahead of time who's going to, and He's given us the choice to do so. And He's ordained that those who are in Christ walk in these good works. And it's important. Our souls depend upon it. It's important enough that 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 informs those who have obeyed the gospel and have put on Christ just how special we are. A lot of times people want to cast dispersion upon the church. They say, "Well, y'all think y'all special. Y'all think y'all the only ones going to heaven." I have never told anybody it was only those who are the church that meets here or meets anywhere else are the ones going to heaven. I try to tell people, everyone that does what God says to do in His Word, when they rightly divide it and are obedient to God and are faithful to Him in this life, will go to heaven. That is the church, but not everybody in the church continues in well-doing. There are those who become weary. But if we consider how special we are, this passage tells us But ye, speaking to the church, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Most people agree with that one. Y'all are peculiar. Y'all strange. No, we're not strange. We just want to serve God. We just want to do what God would have us do. And he says that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. People say, I can't. People say, well, it's just not that important. People sometimes say, well, it's not doing any good. You ever had to walk up a real steep hill? And you know the old expression, you know, two steps forward and three steps back, you slide down. And you say, well, it's just not doing any good. Or if you think you've made some success, you've had a little bit of success and you've been able to grab hold of some tree branches or some roots or something, and you get up there a little bit and then you look up, what happens? You see that the top's still up there above you. And you get discouraged. And you say, it's just not doing any good. You know, Jesus taught his brethren who believed in him and followed him in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and following, in that great Sermon on the Mount, that an unhidden light shines to all who will see it. That we know the song, this little light of mine, hiding under a bushel. He said, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but under a candlestick, and giveth light to all that are in the house. Have you ever asked yourself a question about why lighthouses are situated the way they are? And so everybody can see them. And years ago, when they had the actual fire and a reflector behind it, the wind could do a great deal of damage, could even possibly blow it out. And they took precautions. And one of the precautions they could have done was to dig a hole and build a fire in the ground. But how many ships are going to see it? He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This well-doing that we do is not just for our benefit. It is also to the benefit of those who might see us serving God, faithfully doing his will, and they give glory to him. You know, we might not see the good in well-doing or what it is producing at the moment, but it has a positive impact on somebody. The light of the gospel that we shine might just lead someone to Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we see that those that hear and obey the word are to spread the word. That's what happened in that particular situation. These brethren, even in the face of affliction, even in the face of hardships and difficulties, and because even though they became weary in well-doing, they continued to serve God and do his will, perhaps not even realizing and understanding how many people were affected by it. He says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7 says, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Why? For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. The preaching and teaching of the word is doing good. The preaching and the teaching of the word that people see from us is doing good. Every child of God is to be a preacher and a teacher. No, not everyone can stand in a pulpit, but the lives that they live is a sermon that someone hears, and it will have an impact upon them. And we can't always see the results of the good that is done. You ever planted anything from a seed or even a bulb? And some bulbs you just completely cover over. I like the ones that have the stem sticking up already, so I know right where I put it and it's paint. It's going the right way, and then I can see the immediate results. I think it's probably growing up in this instant age that we live in. But we can't always see the results of the good that is done. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, we find a situation like this. But know that all of it, when it's well-doing relative to serving God and doing his will, is for God. And the Apostle Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. For ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We sit back and we say it's not doing any good, so I'm just going to do just enough to get by. I think that's very problematic. That's why folks become weary in well-doing. And I've actually heard this next one. I've already done enough. We hear it a lot of times with work, don't we? Somebody says, well, what are your plans? Well, I've worked enough. I'm going to retire. Here's a question for you. Can you serve God enough? Can you learn enough of God's word? A lot of times people think, well, I've done enough. I've served God faithfully. I've always done my part. Perhaps they need to read what the Lord said in Luke 17 and verse 10. As it was talking about those disciples which had the commandments, and they were commanded to do certain things under that law. And he said to them there, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Friends, today, when people become weary in well-doing and think that their Christianity is a duty, they've already missed the boat. They've already missed the mark. They are going to fall short because they did not continue to put forth the effort. I don't know what happens when a person drowns. I mean, I know I've read about the physiology of it and everything. But how many of them drown because they give up? I have known of people who have been in a situation where, well, the boat sank. And there was two things they could do. They could give up, or they could make it to shore. And one fellow, after such a situation, said, when someone asked him, so how did you make it? He said, I never gave up. I swam until I just felt like my arms were going to fall out of the socket. And then I flipped over on my back and I floated. And then, after I gained a little bit of strength, I turned over again and I began to stroke toward shore, keeping the goal in sight all the time. Oh, what about the other folks? Well, I guess they just got too tired and quit. Do we think that Paul had ever thought that he had done enough? Think about, he's the most written about apostle. He was given the honor of penning most of the New Testament. But do you think maybe he thought he'd done enough? Do you think Paul ever got weary? Yes, he did. But even though there were times when they were oppressed, they were never beaten down. They never quit. And we find in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the words that the Spirit gave him to write to those brethren and that record for us for eternity so that we know that we can continue on. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I've not made it there yet. Yes, I'm going to get tired. Yes, it's going to be difficult. Yes, there are going to be hardships, but I've not made it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why press toward the goal? Because we've not gotten there yet. Why keep fighting? Because the battle's not over. Press on. So let's don't become weary in well-doing by saying, I've already done enough. And yes, sometimes people say, I just need a little break. We all do that when we get tired, don't we? I need a break. Especially when you continue to press on And sometimes it seems that the going is all uphill. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and following, we find a passage written by the penman, provided by the Spirit, to those Jews that had at one time in their history been God's chosen people. We know why they were God's chosen people, to bring the Christ through that bloodline. And their ancestors had received a rest. But he's writing to Christians. He's writing to those of Israel who had obeyed the gospel. And the penman, as directed, begins there in verse 9, says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." We all have a break coming. Can you imagine not getting tired? We talk about children, don't we? Oh, I wish I had the energy of those children. They're all over the place. They're climbing, they're doing, they're getting into things they shouldn't get into. I wish I had that kind of energy. Well, we did one time. And we think that children have, and we've heard it. I've heard people say, "Boy, those kids have boundless energy." Well, then why, after a long, hard day of playing, do they fall asleep before you can carry them to the car? Why do they fall asleep and you have to carry them to their beds? Because we need rest. Our bodies are designed that way. But this is talking about a spiritual rest. And it says in verse 10, "For he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works as God did from his." We do have a rest coming. When? Well, when we finally attain. When this life is over. "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." What happened to Israel in the wilderness? Where were they going? They were going to a place of freedom. They were going to a place of rest. Did they have to work? Yeah, sometimes God said, "Go in and take these people. Go in and smite these people. Go in and take over this land." Yes, they had to put forth effort. And did they get weary? Yes, they got weary. They got tired. They got impatient. But they were to press on. Why? Because at the end of that journey, there was a rest for the people of God. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and following, should be a reminder that there is a rest. And God has promised that rest. But he's also promised that those who do not obey, those who do not remain faithful, have something awaiting them as well. It tells us there, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And it tells us, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." It's the finality of all that God created. And he alone knows when that is. But then, Peter was directed to write, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements melt with fervent heat." We don't need a break when it comes to serving God, because he's provided a rest for us. And if we take a break, we're liable to become complacent. We're liable to just stop. And if we just stop, notice what's going to happen. "The earth and the works therein shall be dissolved. The elements will melt with fervent heat. And those who obey not the Lord will be eternally punished." This last one is very much like another one. Earlier we said it's not important, and so people say that and become weary in well-doing. Sometimes they say it's just not worth it. Sometimes we quit things because the end goal is not worth the effort it is to put forth to, in order to receive that goal. But is the reward of eternity with God worth it? Absolutely. We think sometimes we have it hard. You know, people won't listen. People don't want to hear the truth. You have doors slammed in your face. You have telephones hung up. You have people saying, you're just being too legalistic. And we say we have a hard time. But I submit that Christians have had a hard time spreading the gospel from the beginning. Because there's always people that don't want to hear. There's always people that will deride you. There are always people that would tell you that it's not worth it. Is the fight not worth fighting? As you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 7, or chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, is the crown of life not worth working for? The Apostle Paul was directed toward the end of his life in conversing with Timothy in this epistle, this second epistle. Here he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Meaning what? That once he started that journey, regardless of what happened, he did not become weary in well-doing. He did not give up. He did not pause and say, well, let me just rest. Oh, yes, there were times even when Jesus took his apostles aside, said, you need rest. He was talking about physical rest. But the work was there, and it needed to be done. And he says, Paul said, he had finished his course. He had kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Folks that become weary in well-doing and decide to take a break, to take a vacation, to quit, they do not love the appearing of the Lord. Because in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, will be their fate. Is our soul worth it? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Again, in that same letter, in the earlier part of it, the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit to write to Timothy, had committed his soul to God. Timothy had committed his soul to God. Everyone that has obeyed the gospel has committed their soul to God. They need to ask themselves the question, is my soul worth it? Is that not what one commits to God when they obey the gospel? If not, why not? Paul was directed to write, for the which cause also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There is no valid reason or excuse that works for becoming weary in well-doing. I can't is a poor substitution for I won't. It's not important is a flimsy exchange for I don't care. It's not doing any good is inexcusable. Because even if the immediate results of well-doing are not obvious, it is benefiting you as well. You can say, well, you know, these people are not going to hear me. But think about how many people you go to and how many times you talk about the scripture and how many times you are repeating it. Guess what it's doing? It is cementing it in your mind. It is helping you. And if it's not benefiting someone, it's because they're not doing it right. For one to foolishly retire in place in well-doing, thinking they need a little break, is to fail to realize that the rest comes after life is properly lived and when that life is completed. We see this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Those people said, or were told, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And those who think that doing well is not worth it, are you willing to lose your soul over it? That's the question. God's plan of salvation is laid out in His Word to provide the answer. Yes, it is indeed worth it. Yes, we are going to become weary, but we must persevere. One must, in order to obey God and obey the gospel, must hear the Word. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, they were not only to hear the Word, but do it. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. One must believe, and we'll talk about this evening, because Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. One must repent, as Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He didn't excuse people. This, the plan of salvation was not in place until a certain time, and then after that time, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And one must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, we see both sides of the coin there. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. This is Jesus talking. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny also, or also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And one must be baptized. As Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, the first part says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name or by the authority of the Lord. And then we must remain faithful unto death. I like the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 10 and verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy. We cannot allow weariness to cause us to fail. An erring Christian is one that has in the past been born of water and the Spirit. They've become a child of God. They've allowed themselves to enter into sin. And those who have departed from the faith need to be restored. Those who have unrepented sin in their life need to address it. And if it's sin of a private nature, it can be handled right there where you stand or where you sit. If it is of a public nature, it needs to be addressed publicly. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we find an example of this as Simon was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Our hymn of invitation is a very proper one for this. I am resolved. Are we resolved today that even though we become weary, we won't be weary in well-doing? Are we resolved today that we will come and be part of the body of Christ? Are we resolved that even though we may have been lackadaisical in the past, that we will renew our commitment to God and that we will strive faithfully day by day, reading, learning the Word, faithfully delivering it to others? That's a question I can't answer for you. But don't use excuses and say, well, I'm tired because I can't, or because it's too hard, or any other reason. Don't fail to obey the gospel for any reason. Your soul's at stake. Your eternal place of being is at stake. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing verses 2 and 3.